Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. It's good to be back in town and back doing YouTubes after my trip to Nashville last week. I attended this year's Turning Point USA Pastor Summit, a two-day event where pastors are informed and encouraged to engage in the culture war. Basically, for the church to be the church, to be the conscience of the nation. As the pulpits go, so go the nation. The immoral left in our country would love nothing more than for the church to stay silent. Last year, the conference was in San Diego. That was the first Turning Point USA pastor gathering. This year, the attendance doubled. And I could imagine that this venue could expand exponentially. As pastors begin to wake up and pastors begin to look for a way to organize, to counter the cultural, immoral agenda of our social leaders. You know, historically, the church has always been late to the party. You know, errors in the culture usually have to get really bad before the church responds in numbers. You know, it takes the church even a while to understand what's going on. As is often said, a lie travels around the world while truth is still trying to put its boots on. With this political action, Turning Point USA and the founder, Charlie Kirk, have become a big target for the left. You know, by the way, Charlie Kirk is a genuine born-again Christian. He's not just another conservative pundit in the media who preaches a Christless morality. His whole organization is genuine Christian. You know, I can't vouch for everything in the organization, but it appears to be on the right track. And as I've suspected, ultimately, only the Christians will be the ones to speak up and push back against this Marxist LGBTQ agenda. Only Christians have that worldview and that Christian soul that will give them the motivation and discernment to take a stand. The church is to be the pillar and the support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Ephesians 4, 21, the truth is in Jesus. And how about 2 Corinthians 6, 7? In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And in this, you know, the enemies of truth have gone on the attack against Turning Point USA and even this pastor's conference. I didn't realize how radical you're considered if you attend this conference. I mean, I've been addressing the sins of the culture for years. So for me, this conference is normal Christian living. But for leftists, you know, how dare these pastors begin to get together and talk about the culture and politics? They should stay in their place. Here's an article from Rolling Stone magazine. Charlie Kirk's Turning Point pivots to Christian nationalism. Quote, "The group is putting its cash and its political cachet behind Christian nationalism, promising to restore America's biblical values." Indeed, Turning Point USA has embraced a new crusade to empower Christians to change the trajectory of the nation. TP USA is also sponsoring a pastor summit in Nashville, Tennessee, starting on May 24th. It promises to empower attendees to stand boldly for righteousness in a world that desperately needs Jesus. The speaker lineup includes Eric Metaxas, MC of the Jericho March that sought divine intervention to keep Trump in power in the late 2020s, and Pastor Rob McCoy, Kirk's spiritual mentor and co-chair of Turning Point USA Faith. The doctrine of McCoy's church insists that Jesus will return to earth to establish a kingdom of which there will be no end, and demands that all believers fulfill his command to preach the gospel to the entire world, unquote, Rolling Stone magazine. All sounds good to me. But the unsaved in America have drifted so far from God's truth, they can't even imagine the concept of one nation under God. For them, all laws need to reflect man's desires, and the state religion needs to be secularism. So, also, just be aware of this pejorative label that's now being popularized, and that is to call Christians Christian nationalists or Christian fascists. Here, is a typical comment about this conference on Twitter. MAGAs, that is, Make America Great People, are not Christians. They are Christian nationalists. What they rally around was explicitly rebuked by Christ in the New Testament. MAGAs are like the German Nazis, but in place of a pagan ideology that had remained in the German culture, they rework Christianity to fit their propaganda. Well, first, Hitler and the Nazis were not working to overturn paganism in Germany. And second, it's evident that this Twitter user wants pagan ideology to remain in the culture. None of this Christian stuff. Here's another tweet. Ah, my favorite crowd. The people who spew hate and hold up the Bible. And there's Charlie to make a buck off of it. May karma find you, bro. You know, Christian nationalism is simply the belief that there is a God and the lawmakers and the citizens need to submit to God's moral law. And Jesus did not rebuke the actual definition of Christian nationalism. He proclaimed it. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is called the ruler of the kings of this earth. In Colossians 1:18, Christ is to come to have first place or preeminence in everything. Now, this certainly doesn't mean Christians are to pick up arms like the zealots in the first century. But Christians, by preaching the truth, are to bring all things into the obedience of Christ. The unsaved are actually being called upon to repent of their godly ways and turn to Christ. But again, America has so abandoned God and is so apostatized from the faith that this normal Christian mission is considered radical. It's considered a threat. The left believes they have buried Christianity, and they're shocked to see it resurrect. And to quote C.S. Lewis on this, the world thinks that we are dying of old age. Christianity was dying by persecutions from without and corruptions from within, by the rise of Islam, the rise of physical sciences, the rise of great anti-Christian movements. But every time, the world has been disappointed. Its first disappointment was over the crucifixion. The man came to life again. In a sense, I quite realize how frightfully unfair it must seem to them. And that has been happening ever since. They keep on killing the thing that he started. And each time, just as they're patting down the earth on its grave, they suddenly hear that it's still alive and has even broken out in some new place. No wonder they hate us. Unquote C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. So let's remember and let's proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over the nations and he will win. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. People used to actually believe Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. So Christian nationalism, rightly defined, is biblical. Let me just explain this Christian nationalism label and how to confront it when it's used to discredit the truth. At the summit, I was coming up the escalator into the meeting area, and there was this young woman holding this sign, Christian nationalism is Antichrist. So obviously she was there. She snuck in to protest the conference. So I began to engage her in some conversation before the security and the Nashville police were going to drag her off. It was very evident that she was confused. How could the Antichrist be in favor of Christian nationalism when the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness against Christ? Sounds like what Jesus said, if, you know, Satan casts out demons, his kingdom is divided. So I talked with her about the fact that all governments make laws based upon transcendent values. All laws are really religious in that sense. So the issue isn't that the left is against nationalism. The left certainly wants there to be a pagan nationalism, or a leftist nationalism, a humanist nationalism. But the issue is that they don't want a Christian nationalism. They want leftist fascism. And there are really, there's really no such thing as neutrality. Either man's desires are the law, and we have Sodom, or God's values are the law, and we have a moral nation. But this young woman had never even thought about these things. And I soon discovered that she wasn't there to actually protest Christian nationalism. She had no idea what that was. What she was really against was Turning Point USA's stand against LGBTQ. Christian nationalism was just a pejorative slogan. It's a slogan that these protesters are told to put on their sign to give the impression that Christians want to take over the nation and turn America into the Handmaid's Tale. So the best way to answer this charge of Christian nationalism is to point out that the left also wants their own leftist nationalism, a leftist fascism. You know, they want to control the state and enforce their transcendent religious laws on everyone else. Our argument is that the way of Christ is the way of life, but the way of atheism is the way of death. So the argument isn't against the state having a moral law, but which moral law? But even in this, we must point out, we know that their protest really isn't against nationalism. Their protest is that they want transgenderism and LGBTQ accepted, celebrated, and enforced by the state. Now, God's people, the church, are increasingly going to come up against this attack. Listen to this statement from a politician running for office in Canada. Quote, "I'm a proud trans right activist, and here is no place for Christian fascism in our province. If elected, I'm committed to ensure that kids in Alberta have access to gender-affirming surgeries without requiring parental consent, and that non-supportive parents who do not affirm their child's chosen gender face criminal charges. Enough is enough." So notice that we are being called fascists because we hold to God's law. Fascism is an Italian word that means the group. It refers to political socialism, where the group works together morally and economically. And it came to mean a movement for big government, for state control. The left are the real fascists because they advocate for big government. But now they're calling fascism any historic law that upholds traditional biblical moral behavior. And this is the lawlessness that's prophesied in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that in the last days, lawlessness will increase. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Now, there are some Christians, mostly in leftist churches and just a few in mainstream evangelical churches, who agree in their naivete with such politicians that Christians are not to advocate for God's law in the nation, believing that the state shouldn't impose Christian moral law and that God is to be totally removed from the state in order to be fair to unbelievers. I mean, after all, we're a democracy. So therefore, in practice, this means that the state needs to legalize gambling, abortion, prostitution, pornography, transgenderism, homosexual marriage, drugs, because the principle is human freedom and religious pluralism. I mean, we have to be fair to the Baal worshipers so that they can practice their child sacrifice. So you see how ridiculous this all sounds. And these people further argue that if the state is to pass any moral law, those laws must be based on what is best or pragmatic for people, what people really want, not based upon any law of God. And of course, that's the path to Sodom. Those in the church who believe this are denying the scriptures. God states that the governments, the unsaved, must submit to God's natural law, his law for gender, for marriage, for the protection of life. You know, this idea that the state is to be a neutral, secular institution is the biggest lie of the 20th century. And it's good that there is a current revival of Christian nationalism in America. You know, this year at the conference, I'm starting to see pastors begin to understand these things. In that Rolling Stone article condemning Turning Point USA, they quote a Christian musician evangelist, Sean Foyt, who said that he wants believers to be the ones writing the laws and pleads guilty as charged to Christian nationalism. It's all part of the king coming back. That's what we're preparing for. This rule of Christ scares the unsaved. As in the Gospels, they would not have this man rule over them, but this doctrine does not frighten Christians. We should be unapologetic in our support of Christian nationalism. And I've been praying for a long time that Christians would realize that this belief in a secular state needs to be overturned. It was a major error in our Constitution that there were no references to God or our nation being under God, or that God was the basis for our law. You know, the absence of God in our Bill of Rights resulted in a de facto rule by man and a culture war for the last 250 years. You know, our forefathers, the Puritans, would never have written a constitution for America that left God out. But in 1789, when the Constitution was written, the Unitarians and the Deists had already begun to take over Harvard and Yale. The intellectual leaders at this time believed that referencing God and the Scriptures weren't necessary because man could operate just fine by the light that's already within him. The American experiment has not been an experiment in democracy. It's been an experiment to show what happens when a people leave God out. With God absent, the nation soon becomes Sodom. So Christian nationalism is really the church returning to the biblical historic Christian belief that the state is to be under God. Now, the error is to believe that the state and the church are to be one, or that there needs to be a state church. But that is not the historic doctrine of Christian nationalism. The perversion of this doctrine in the Middle Ages was that the church is an institution over the state. Hence, think of a diagram where God is on top, then comes the church, then comes the state, then comes the individual. So the church, particularly the Roman church at this time, took upon itself the Romans 13 role of magistrate. But the biblical doctrine, which became the Protestant view of church and state, is that God is on top, but the state and the church are in different columns. They're both under God. The church is under God, the state is under God, the family is under God, separately. And there is to be no combining of these separate institutions established by God. Even though there is to be a separation of church and state, there is to be no separation of God and state. The state is called of God to follow the law of God. And the church, taking the role of God's prophet, is to call the state back to its duty before God whenever the state abandons God. That means the church cannot be apolitical. It must be discipling the magistrates in the way of Christ. So I expect we'll be hearing a lot more about Christian nationalism. First, for many faithful pastors who are going to be reviving this doctrine, because it's a doctrine needed as we enter into the last days, when the godless government of the Antichrist is going to take over. God's people must explain to the world how things ought to be. And I believe the Spirit of God is leading the church in reviving the truth of Christ's supremacy over the nations. Second, we're going to be hearing much about Christian nationalism from many churchgoers who are going to balk at this doctrine. This doctrine will separate between those who are truly following Christ's lordship and those who have a Christianity of convenience, of tradition. Third, we're going to be hearing about this doctrine as it's demonized by the left, because they consider this movement to be a major threat to their secular control. Like the New York City Congressman Jerry Nadler, he responded to a fellow congressman who quoted the Bible by saying, "What any religious tradition describes as the will of God is no concern to this Congress." A few years ago, I testified before New Jersey state legislators, and I gave the basis for my appeal being that the church is to be the conscience of the nation. And in that, I was quoting Martin Luther King. And one very leftist state senator became enraged with me, claiming that God, the church, religion has no bearing upon state law. She really believed that the state is to operate independent of God, and I can understand that because she was pro-LGBT and pro-abortion. So the church needs to just speak out and again normalize Christian nationalism. And of course, the world is going to fight us on this because they will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But the church must fulfill its mission to tell the world about the lordship of Christ. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. And this is the battle of the ages. Whether God and his Christ will rule this world, or whether man and Satan. Now, in this Christian nationalism, there are a number of different camps in the church. There is the general Christian nationalism belief that you find in mainstream evangelicalism. Then there is the charismatic version of Christian nationalism, often referred to as dominionism. Then there is what is called theonomy and Christian reconstructionism that has been around for quite some time, but it's also growing. These are represented by, this group is represented by Pastor Doug Wilson and his ministry in Moscow, South Dakota, the Apologia ministry in Arizona, the Guys on Cross Politics. Leading teachers in this regard would be Gary DeMar, Greg Banson, Rush Dooney, Gary North, and the Chalcedon Foundation. These teachers, most of whom came out of the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, although the OPC has distanced themselves from this man. Yes, this group believes in Christian nationalism, and they're right in this, but they also add theonomy that teaches that the Gentile nations need to go back under the specifics of the Mosaic law given to Israel. And they also add a belief in postmillennialism, that the world will eventually be brought under the dominion of Christ, that all nations will be Christianized, and then Christ will return to receive his kingdom. And that's a far different, you know, perspective than the majority of American evangelicals that believe in the coming of a worldwide apostasy, the Antichrist and the Apocalypse. So just be aware of the differences. One can believe in Christian nationalism and not be a dominionist, a reconstructionist, or a theonomist. And of course, all those terms have to be defined correctly. You know, I believe in Christian nationalism and in theonomy in the sense that all nations need to be under the law of God, his natural law. But I do not believe that the specifics of the Mosaic law need to be applied to all Gentile nations. And I do not believe in a post-millennial eschatology. You know, I'm glad for the optimism of the post-millennialists. They're showing great faith and boldness and courage. And I believe that Jesus Christ will eventually win, but not in the way they describe. You know, they see Jesus Christ as winning as the church activates and takes dominion over the world. However, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ wins after the ungodly are allowed to take over the world and install the Antichrist. That God wants to first expose the evil of this world in order to judge the world. And he wants to show his people evil, and he wants to demonstrate which side everyone's on. Then the Lord returns. And again, this is what most evangelicals believe because we have these prophecies of the great apostasy, and the man of lawlessness arriving before the coming of Christ and before the coming of his kingdom. You know, the only area of disagreement would be over how much of the tribulation believers will experience before the great tribulation and the apocalypse, whether you're pre, mid, or post-tribulation. No, but that's not such a big deal. There is agreement that at the end of this age, there's going to be this great outbreak of evil before the coming kingdom of Christ. So now I want to transition from discussing Christian nationalism to the future of America. In essence, how will Christian nationalism pan out? Will the church be successful? Will there be a post-millennial Christian dominion? Will the church see a third great awakening in America? Will we overturn abortion and, you know, the ideology of transgenderism in our schools and our universities? Will there be a revival, a return to God? You know, at this Turning Point USA Pastor Summit, I was listening for some opinions on this. But none of the speakers would dare broach the subject. In fact, the summit began with a number of speakers pointing out that we're not gathered to discuss eschatology, but to address the church's duty to promote righteousness in the land, no matter what the outcome. And I can appreciate that. No man knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. We're simply told to be busy until Christ comes. We're to preach the gospel whether Christianity is in season or out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Regardless of the circumstances, we preach the same message. But let's not ignore an opposite perspective. The whole New Testament is about prophecy. And to neglect prophecy is to neglect the Christian hope and the very reason for our service. And we're to know the signs of the times and to watch for the fig tree putting forth leaves. How do we know which way to go if we don't know the destination? The book of 2 Thessalonians is given to correct Christians in their eschatological views by giving signs that Christians are to look for in regard to the coming of the end of this age, particularly the great apostasy and the man of lawlessness. If Christians are operating on a post-millennial assumption when they should be operating on a pre-millennial assumption, not only are they going to be on the wrong mission, they're going to be quite surprised, and vice versa. If they're operating on a premillennial assumption when they should be operating on a postmillennial assumption. Now, this was not the purview of the pastor's summit, and that's okay, but it better eventually become the purview of the pulpits in America to prepare the church and to bring about the repentance of the unsaved by warning them of coming judgment, just like the Old Testament prophets. So here's my question. Should the pastors, the church leaders, be preparing the people of God to take dominion or preparing the people of God for persecution? Rather said, should we be preparing the church for a new revival of Christendom to take over the world, and that this dominion of ungodliness that we're experiencing right now is just a little blip on the screen, but Christianity will again dominate the nations just like in the Reformation? Or should we be preparing the church for the Antichrist, the great apostasy? And how about this? Should we be telling Christians that the dominion of the world is up to us, that all we have to do is name it and claim it? Or should we be telling Christians that the great apostasy and the Antichrist is coming upon the world, and it's not because the church has failed, it's not because we lack faith, but because this is a special dispensation of God? And this national immorality that we're experiencing today is not the fault of the church, but it's actually the fault of unbelievers. Let's look at two videos. The first is an interview with Seth Gruber on Cross Politics, talking about the church's need to take dominion. Now, I appreciate his emphasis. The church needs to bring to the attention of the state and to the public the authority of Christ Psalm chapter 2, the nations want to throw off the cords of the Messiah, but, O kings, take discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm chapter 2. So here's that video.
And so I was working on this idea of kind of rebuilding the White Rose resistance and Christian resistance, which I know like so fits into the mold of what you guys are doing. You know, Dr. George Grant's Reformation and Resistance,
right?
Everything you guys are doing up there in Moscow, such a fan. Dr. George is going to be helping kind of advise on a project we're working on that we can't announce yet. And I had him on my podcast in the fall.
Wow.
And so I was coming to this realization that frankly, I'm probably late to the game, guys. I mean, you guys, I'm kind of riding in your wake, and as so many are, but unless the church flatulent becomes the church militant, it will become the church irrelevant.
You just rhymed right into that. That was awesome. That was awesome.
I went, wow. I mean, could you get more Rush Duty? You know, I was just realizing, like, you know, if we're not exercising dominion, someone else is. You know, yeah. What did Rush Duty say? When we give up dominion, it does not disappear when a man renounces it. It is simply transferred to another person, perhaps to his wife, children, employer, or the state, where the individual surrenders his due dominion, where the family abdicates it and the worker and employer reduce it. There, another party, usually the state, concentrates that dominion. Wow. Where organized society surrenders power, the mob gains it.
Mm.
Proportionate to the surrender. And so I just started realizing.
So we agree. The church needs to be the church militant. The church needs to preach the authority of Christ over the nations. However, in this interview and in these circles of ministry, the backstory is not only should we seek the dominion of Christ, but we will achieve the dominion of Christ over the nations if the church is righteous and acts in faith. You may have noticed that Gruber made references to Rush Dooney, who was a Reconstructionist, postmillennialist. Now, compare that video to what Pastor John MacArthur in California recently said about the future of the church's dominion on earth. We lose, as far as the governments of men. And that statement sent these dominionists into a tirade against what they considered John MacArthur's defeatism, his premillennial theology, which they believe will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. So here's a portion of that video.
Hey, we tried. We honestly did. I think you did. I think I did. I mean, I took interviews. I responded to questions. I think we tried to have an influence on our nation last year. We tried to uphold the truth. We tried. We tried to uphold righteousness. We tried to uphold integrity. We called on God. We proclaimed His word. We proclaimed the gospel like we've always done. Our nation didn't want that. Our leaders didn't want that. Satan doesn't want that. Kingdom of darkness isn't interested in that. That doesn't change anything. We'll keep doing exactly what we've always done. Isaiah said to God, "How long do I do this? You're telling me that I'm going to be preaching Isaiah 6 and people are going to reject me? How long do I do that?" And God says to him, "Until there's nobody left to do it, too." Why would I do that? Because God has a remnant. God has a remnant. Yeah, our nation is going the way of Satan, but what else would it do? It's in His kingdom. Oh, guess what? We don't win down here. We lose. You ready for that? Oh, you... Oh, you were a post-millennialist. You thought we were just going to go waltzing into the kingdom as you took over the world. No. We lose here. Get it? They killed Jesus. They killed all the apostles. We're all going to be persecuted. If any man come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. Garbage of prosperity gospel. No, we don't win down here. You ready for that? Just to clear the air, I love this clarity. We don't win. We lose on this battlefield, but we win on the big one, the eternal one.
So what is the biblical message that John MacArthur is teaching? Isaiah chapter 26, that we could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, so the Lord has to come out of his place and punish the inhabitants of the earth. Deuteronomy 32, 36, the Lord is going to vindicate his people and he's going to have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. Christ arrives to rescue his people from an evil world. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So again, which is it? Dominionist theology or apocalyptic theology? Here's another example of what I'm talking about. At the conference, there was a breakout session with a well-known pastor who operates a Christian activism ministry. And he mentioned that he believes that America is going to have a breakthrough, that we're going to turn America around. So during the time of questioning, I asked him to explain what he means and what is the basis for this theology. And he shared a personal life example of how God preserved his home in Virginia from being foreclosed on. And then he said that in the same way, God has given us America to be a home and we're not going to lose it. That God has providentially brought people from many lands to America. America is God's special home, a place to represent him. So there's this special calling of God upon America, and I've heard this quite often from those who believe that God is going to turn America around. This pastor went on to say that the church could abdicate America, but God would not take it away from us. And in this I hear this questionable theology that Christians are always to blame for the moral decline of a nation. You know, I was sitting at the dinner table with some pastors, and they were talking about the responsibility of the church in turning America back to God. And so I posed this question. Does the Antichrist and the apocalypse come upon the world because the church has failed to do its mission? Of course, they knew the answer was no, but they hesitated because they could see how that point contradicted this church accountability theology. There is going to come a day when evil is going to take over this world, and it's not going to be the fault of the church. Or how about this question? Did Israel in the day of Christ not receive the gospel because Jesus and his disciples failed? Or because the church in Jerusalem didn't practice 2 Chronicles 7:14 enough, that if my people pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll save the land? Or how about this question? Was Israel defeated by the Babylonians because the prophets of God at that time, who had the Spirit of God, the true prophets of God, weren't faithful enough? How often I've heard from pulpits that it just takes one dedicated man to light the fire of revival in a nation. Well, back to this teaching that God will save America because America has a special calling. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian from the 1700s, said something very similar. You see, all of these Puritan theologians at this time, including Jonathan Edwards, were post-millennial. And Edwards was commenting on a preacher who was saying that eventually there's going to be a great apostasy and a coming apocalypse. And Edwards said that he didn't see how that was possible. And Edwards quoted Isaiah chapter 66:9. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, saith the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God? And then Edwards made the point that he could not see how God would bring about the Reformation and then allow the nations of the world to go back into apostasy. He believed that the momentum of the Reformation would eventually Christianize the entire world, and then the Lord would come. He had no idea that there was coming the 20th century of secularism that would erase all of the moral and spiritual capital of the Reformation. So what's the error here? Well, it's selecting one principle found in Scripture or found in a personal spiritual illustration and then applying it universally to God's prophetic plan for the world, rather than going to what the Scriptures directly say about the end of this age and about human government. And what do the Scriptures teach? Well, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the apostasy comes first, then the man of lawlessness, son of destruction, is revealed. Jesus never once gave the church the promise that his people will take dominion over the nations of men, but that when he returns, he will set up his kingdom. Now, certainly the church has been able to be salt and light and push back the darkness, but that doesn't mean we're given the promise of saving all of the ungodly nations, or that the church has failed if the nations reject Christ. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, if you know one city doesn't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next. Now, in regard to this belief that America has a special place and that God would preserve it, that just sounds too similar to the message the false prophets were saying in the days of Jeremiah. The false prophets were also saying that Israel was God's program and that he would never let his nation or his temple be destroyed. To say that it would be destroyed would be to doubt the power of God. And this is what's behind Jeremiah chapter 7, 4. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It was a belief that God would save his house. Now, evangelical pastors are not identical to those false prophets because those false prophets were expecting God's deliverance without national repentance. But there's still similarity. So there are a number of principles or truths that are true in part that must be qualified. First, be careful in this it's up to us theology. True, much is up to us, but the lostness of the nations and the governments of men are not the fault of the church or the Christians. Second, this theology that America is a special work of God and will not fail. Well, God has saved America many times, just like he saved Israel. But like Israel, all nations become corrupt and must be judged. And third, this theology that the church is going to take dominion over the world. Yes, that's the mission, but it's accomplished by Christ at his coming. Right now, we're simply to recruit citizens for that coming kingdom. Now, of course, you can find some positive verses that sound like Christians will win the nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But in that text, Jesus is building the church, not the governments of this world. You know, one of the texts that needs to be discussed in this regard, and a text from which some Christians get their dominion theology and their faith wins theology, is Joshua chapter 1. And so it's Bible study time. In Joshua chapter 1, the promise of God to Joshua was that wherever Joshua put his foot, God would give him the land. So it was up to Joshua to act in faith and take possession of what God had promised, all the land. And if Joshua didn't take possession of all the land, it was Joshua's fault, his lack of faith. And you can imagine how this is applied to our New Testament mission to reach the nations for Christ. Joshua 1:3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. Joshua 1:5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. So this is where the name it and claim it theology comes from. But when Joshua gets to Ai, Israel's defeated. Because one man in Israel, Achan, is disobedient to the law of God. And we can imagine Joshua saying, hey, I thought I would win every place if I had faith. I didn't know that there was this caveat that if one family in Israel was sinful, I couldn't take the land. So something prevented Joshua from winning. It wasn't a lack of Joshua's faith. It was the presence of unbelievers. The church, the true people of God, can be totally faithful and all the land will not be taken because of unbelievers. As Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. All this to say that the church needs to be the church militant, fighting for the rule of Christ and his righteousness, but not with the promise that by our faithfulness we will win all. Or save every nation in every age. Now, unfortunately, what I sense in many in the church is that if people are told or they sense that there is no guarantee of winning, many will not bother to fight for righteousness. As if the prophets of old needed to be guaranteed success in order for them to properly function. But remember, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel were told beforehand that they would not convert the nation. If we only do the work of God, if we are guaranteed earthly success, something is wrong with our motivations. I don't go down to Trenton because I think I'm going to turn New Jersey into a Christian state. I go down there out of obedience for the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ, and to save a remnant. I hope that in the future, as it becomes evident that the world is going to go after the Antichrist, that the true church of God will do the work of God for Christ's honor, not for some earthly dominion. So, to answer the original question, should we prepare the church for dominion or persecution? That was kind of a leading question. Because there's a third, more important preparation that should be in view. That is, we need to prepare the church to take a stand for Christ, even if it means the loss of our possessions, our livelihood, our friends and neighbors. And pastors at this time need to help God's people stand in the evil day, to explain to them that that's our witness, and that's our testimony to the world of the supremacy of Christ. And that's a message to the church that comes right from prophecy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. That's how we overcome the world. And when the last days are upon us, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is a text that needs to be front and center in our churches. One final example says it all. When Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were dragged before King Nebuchadnezzar because they wouldn't bow down to his idol or to his ideology, Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw them into the furnace. But notice what they said. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O king, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. We don't need to think about this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods, or worship the golden image that you have set up. Notice, like us, in Babylon, the world, they didn't know what God planned to do. Victory in the present time, or victory that awaits the life to come. But this one thing they were sure of, in the present, they were going to stand for what was right and not back down. That's what the church needs to hear today. That's what we need to prepare believers for. You know, maybe there will be a third great awakening in America. Maybe God will decide that he will show his power and glory by turning back the current tide of evil, and we'll have another reformation that will last another 400 years. But this I know. Someday, the prophecy states that God will let evil take over this world before he returns, and it will not be because the church failed or because Christians failed to take dominion. It's because God himself will restrain his restraint on the unsaved in order that they be judged. Given many of the prophetic signs of the time, I tend to think we're in that dispensation. But if not, it wouldn't be the first time I'm wrong. But what is my major concern? And what I'm sure of? I'm not going to serve the gods of this world or worship the Antichrist system. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, but I have to end at some point. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, share, like, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.